Genesis. And let's go to chapter 29. And in Genesis 29, we've kind of started our way through here, and we're up to about halfway through this. So let's get caught up just a little bit. We're taking a whole section of this, and as we look at this, we have 20 years in exile. And this is Jacob when he goes back to Padan Aram, the Mesopotamia area, and he's fleeing from his brother because his brother is vowed to kill him. And just last week we had map on the board, and basically he goes from here, it's about 450 miles over to this area. And so he is 450 miles from his brother, and he has to establish a new life while he's there. And so as he does that, the Bible records for us the events that took place, and there's some specific purposes that he's doing these things for. And so we've gone through this. We have Jacob's dream at Beth-El, which is a very important event. And you need to remember that event. Remember, he was sleeping, had a rock for a stone, and had the dream. And in the dream, he makes the commitment to God, or the vow to God, then shall the Lord be my God. And it's not that he's a pagan. It is that he just doesn't have a real close personal relationship with the Lord, even though he was raised in a family that knew God. And so that information is going to be something that we're going to need to come back to. So remember that dream. And as we came to that, we finished last Wednesday pretty much right there, that he had had the dream and had vowed to live for the Lord. And what we have in chapters 29 and 30, on Sunday night, we studied this particular chapter, and that is when God is going to teach him a lesson about deceit by letting him have a taste of his own medicine. He reaps what he sows. And so Sunday night, I took you through this chapter, and in that chapter, Jacob works for 7 years, and he's going to marry Rachel, and Laban switches the daughters, and so he marries Leah instead of Rachel, and he's just appalled that anybody would deceive him like this, but he has to be thinking back to what happened in his own life when he switched places with his brother, and by deceit, he got the blessing. It was a blessing that God wanted him to have, but he ended up getting it by deceit. And so in this, there is an embedded love story, and Jacob truly loved Rachel. She seemed to love him. But at the same time, you have some real issues that begin to come up. And so let's pick it up there. Let's move on from chapter 29 then. Let's go to verse 30 of chapter 29. And we just had on here last week simply the word children. And some of you will recognize this story, but I want to read through here so you get an idea of what took place after he has now married both Leah and Rachel, and they begin to have this little contest that's going to take place. And so let's look at verse 30. And the scripture says, and he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, and by the way, that doesn't mean hated in the sense that he just couldn't stand the sight of her. That word particularly is more of a comparison. As a matter of fact, when it's translated in many other translations, it's simply she was unloved. It's not the idea of hatred. It is that comparatively she was unloved. And so when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. Now, here's what I want you to do as we read from here down through the end of the chapter. I want you to pay attention to the names and see if you can pick up a little bit of the heart cry of Leah as she has these children. She names her children with a specific purpose in mind, and just listen to the names especially that she gives them. Verse 32, Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction, now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, or I was unloved, he hath therefore given me this son also, and she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, now this time will my husband be joined to me, or attached to me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, Now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing, or she was barren for a little while after that. All right, here are four sons, and of those, three of the four have a very similar idea, or they have a thought behind them. What do you pick up in the names of her children? What do you kind of discern about Leah as you read those names? Anything come jump out at you? Well, yes. All right. Very good. You get the little gold star. Yeah. What you're going to find is these are the names of the 12 tribes. Okay. As you go down through there, if you like to make notes, you may want to circle these as you go down through. You're going to get 11 of them now, and then you're going to get the 12th one a little bit later. Okay. All right. What else? Bill? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Very interesting. Carol, is that what you were going to say as well? Okay. All right. Yeah. Yeah, and that's true. They would take the circumstances and the child would get the name of the circumstance. And in her life, the thing that seemed to be really playing in her mind is that she really is longing for this close relationship with her husband, and she can't achieve that. And through the childbearing, the first one is the idea of, look, a son. The second one, that God has heard me, and now maybe my husband will be closer to me. The third one is the name attached. I hope my husband now will be joined to me, that he'll really pay attention to me. And you're going to find that she makes this plea again through the name of another son a little bit later. It's almost as if she gives up on that in verse 35, and instead of turning her attention to her husband, she turns her attention to the Lord and says, well, praise the Lord, I have had another son, and I'm going to focus my attention on him. Now, go on, and in verse 30, or I'm sorry, chapter 30, we add a little bit more to this. And we're not going to stop, by the way, and study. This would be a fun study just about families. Because notice the very first verse. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel was jealous, or became jealous of her sister. She envied her sister and said unto Jacob, Give me children, or else I die. And Jacob handled this really, really well, so he got angry. And was kindled. His anger was kindled against Rachel. He said, Am I in God's stead? I'm sure in a very calm voice. Who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? They understood that it was God's blessing. It had nothing to do with whether what he was doing. God had made this decision. Verse 3, And she said, Behold, my maid Bilhah. Go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife, and Jacob went in unto her. Now think back in your mind, who did this previously? Abraham with whom? Hagar, yes. How'd that go? Didn't go well. Yeah, that didn't go well. And you're going to find little statements in here that make it very clear that this was not a real harmonious situation for home life. So, verse 5, Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God hath judged me, or vindicated me is the idea. And he and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan. And it's the idea, by the way, that God has vindicated her in whose sight? I don't know if you understand what I'm asking, but why vindicated? Who was she competing with? With her sister. She, remember, she's jealous, and now God has vindicated her. So what's going through her mind? She's got to beat her sister. So you've got a real competitive situation going on here with childbearing, of all things. Verse 7, Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, With great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali. Naphtali's name means wrestling. And here again, you've got her focus on beating her sister defeating her sister rather than what God has done. All right, now, verse 9, Leah saw that she had left bearing. She took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah said, "A troop cometh," or that's also translated, "How fortunate." And she called his name Gad, which means luck or fortune. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. And Leah said, "Happy am I, for daughters will call me blessed." And she called his name Asher, meaning happy. And Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother Leah. And Rachel said to Leah, "Give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes." And she said unto her, "Is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband?" There we have a little bit of jealousy coming up again, a little bit of family issue that we would have to have some counseling over. "And wouldst thou take away my son's mandrakes also?" And Rachel said, "Therefore, he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes." Now, what do you know about this? Why the mandrakes? Got a note in your Bible or something filed away in your mind? Well, there's certainly a bargain going on here, but why did she want the mandrakes? Anybody know? What's that? Fertility? Actually, you're correct. Yeah, if you were playing Jeopardy, you would have gotten that right. Yeah, except you didn't phrase it right. What is fertility? Apparently, there was some kind of a belief, and there may be some form of truth to some aspect of it, that this was some kind of an aphrodisiac that would affect the fertility or the time of fertility in that cycle. But Rachel was wanting those mandrakes, and she felt like that might help her bear a child. By the way, at this point, Reuben is only 4 years old. And so the picture is really that he goes out, he sees these from what I've read, and I was trying to find pictures of them. I have one for you here in just a minute. But it's it seems to be he went out, and these are little yellow flowers, and he went out and just caught those and picked the yellow flowers and brought them back to his mother. And he may not even have known what he had, but these were mandrakes, and she wanted them. And Leah says, "You've taken my husband, now you want to take my flowers? You just take everything I have." And there's a lot of harmony going on there. Verse 16, it says, "Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, 'Thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes.' And he lay with her that night. And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, 'God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband.' And she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again and bare Jacob a sixth son." Notice this name again. "And Leah said, 'God hath endued me with a good dowry,'" or "he has endowed me with a good gift. 'Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons.' And she called his name Zebulun. And afterwards she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah." We're going to need to know that in chapter 34. Verse 22, "And God remembered Rachel and hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son and said, 'God hath taken away my reproach.' And she called his name Joseph and said, 'The Lord shall add to me another son.'" All right, here are the children then in this family. And I've always often thought through this, but you know, if Jacob were introducing his sons and he were lining them up, he would line them up and say, "Look, here's a son, and hearing and attached and praise, and here is this is justice, and this is wrestling, and this is fortune." Kind of different names than we have. But those were what the names actually meant something. And so each of them had a name that brought back a meaning or something that was happening at the time. What we have in these verses is four women having 12 sons. And actually, that should say 11 sons. I'm sorry. So strike that. That's 11 sons. The 12th one is going to be born later. Four women, 11 sons. And all of this is going to take place in 7 years. because remember, it's 7 years that he's working to have Rachel as his wife. And so during this seven-year period, this is what happens. And I just threw it up here for you so you don't have a year passing or 9 months passing between every child. You've got children coming at regular intervals through this. It doesn't give us a timetable at all, but this seems to be the order in which they were born. You would have Leah having four children, and then the handmaid of Rachel, Bilhah, has two children, Dan and Naphtali. And then you come back to the handmaid Zilpah, and she has two sons. And then you've got, I have 12 on here, though. Okay. Yeah. Oh, I've got Benjamin on there. I was right and didn't know it. Look at that. Yeah. We've got Issachar and Zebulun then. You come back to Leah, and then you have Joseph, who is born in this passage, and then not within the 7 years, you would have Benjamin, who's going to be born in chapter 35. And at that point, when she has Benjamin, she is going to die. Rachel's going to die in giving childbirth there. And so you have these four women, they have these 12 sons, and these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And it always is amazing to us how God will use the situation we think is the most unusual or odd situation, and God will turn that into good. Here's a man who ends up with two wives, which we threw that out at the end of what we studied. What should he have done? Should he have just said, you know, in God's providence, he gave me Leah. I'm going to have to take her and not take Rachel, even though I love her. I don't know. Does he say, I won't take Leah. I only want Rachel. You know, I don't know what the best solution was. But it certainly seemed that Leah would have loved him, even though she had weak eyes. And there's a real good study in that as you go through about what he should have done and the characteristics of the ladies that are there. But you have these sons that are born. And much like other places in the Bible, God is going to take a bad situation and he's going to do something good through it. For example, you have David and Bathsheba. And the promised one is going to come through that lineage. And that's really, to us, something that's odd. Why would God take that and use it in spite of what's happened in the situation? And same thing here. God is going to use these 12 sons to be the 12 tribes of Israel. This is a mandrake. Now, I looked this up on the internet, and I found several different pictures. You can do a little research on your own. But it seems that it looks like there's some berries on there, and that may be what was picked, or the whole thing was picked. We don't really know exactly what was picked, but I just thought you might want to see that. The root at the bottom of it was often taken and was carved once it was dried into kind of an idol-type thing. And since it was fertility, it was a pretty graphic carving sometimes that was used. And so that was the whole situation as it takes place. You have the deceiver seed, then you've got the children that come into the situation. When we move on from there, now he has these 11 children, and with these 11 children, and he's worked the 7 years, it's time for him to move. It's time for him to take off. Now, let's go back again to verse 25. Joseph has now been working how long for his father-in-law? 14 years. Now, he worked 7 years, you remember, and then he was supposed to get Rachel, but he got Leah. He worked seven more years, and then he has paid off Rachel, his dowry for her. And during that second 7 years, he has these 11 sons and several daughters. The daughters are listed later in Scripture, but there were a lot of children born during that time. Now, at the end of 14 years, we start these events. Verse 25, and it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away, I pray thee, unto mine own country and to my kindred. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee, and let me go. For thou knowest my service which I have done thee. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, or remain here. For I have learned by experience, or I've divined is actually the word, that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. And he said, appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. And he said unto him, thou knowest how I have served thee, this is Jacob speaking, and how thy cattle fared with me. For it was little which thou hadst before I came, and it is now increased into a multitude. And the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And now when shall I provide for mine own house? Or how will I provide for my own house? And he said, What shall I give thee? And Jacob said, Thou shalt not give me anything. If thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed or shepherd and keep thy flocks. I will pass through all the flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted cattle. By the way, as you read through this, the word cattle there is actually the word livestock or flocks usually. And so we're probably dealing more with sheep and goats, not cattle as we know them. That word actually is referring to the herd of animals. And so sometimes it means cattle, and sometimes it's sheep. And probably here it's more referring to sheep. So let's go to 32 again. I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown or dark colored cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my wages. So shall my righteousness or my honesty answer for me in time to come, or later, when it shall come for my hire or concerning my wages before thy face. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats, and brown or simply dark among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. And Laban said, Behold, I would it might be according to thy word. And he, and let me put a word in there, because this is a little confusing till you get down there. And Laban removed that day the he-goats that were ring-staked, that striped and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and everyone that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into hand of his, Laban's sons. And he set 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flock, or he shepherded them. Now get in your mind what happened, because this is actually Laban practicing deceit again. Some of the details are a little fuzzy, but Jacob says, all right, here's what we're going to do. My wage is going to be that out of the flock, which is predominantly white, and the goats, they're either one solid color, but there are few that have multiple colors on them. But he said, I will take for my own the ones that are spotted, striped, or of an odd color. They're not the normal color. Those will be mine, and the rest are yours. That way, he said, we can keep this thing honest, Laban. Now, there is a lot in here about Jacob hinting at Laban. He said, you can't say this is mine, because if it's spotted, it's mine. And so old Uncle Laban decides, well, the best thing to do is I'll make him work for me. I'll remove all of the he-goats to a separate flock, move them 3 days away and send them with my sons, so that he won't be able to breed them with these sheep, and he's not going to really get much out of it. And Laban is practicing deceit. And so with that in mind, let's look at what happens next. Verse 37. And Jacob took him rods of green poplar, or fresh poplar, and hazel and chestnut tree, and pulled white strakes or stripes in them, and he made the white appear which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had piled before the flocks in the gutters and the watering troughs when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive or mate when they came to drink. And the flocks conceived or mated in front of the rods and brought forth cattle, flocks, livestock that were striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob did separate the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped, that's talking about the striped sticks that he put up, and all the brown in the flock of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves and put them not in Laban's cattle. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger cattle did mate, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. And when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. And the man became exceedingly prosperous. He increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maidservants and menservants and camels and donkeys. Now, here's what happened. I have no idea what he was doing with the poplar trees and the chestnuts and the almonds. Nobody else does.
He was messing with their genes.
Yeah, you figure that one out. The end result, and Jacob is going to say this in chapter 31. Laban did everything he possibly could to keep those cattle from having a spotted, speckled, striped, anything but a solid color. And what happened? They popped out at extraordinary rates. And you're going to find out in the next chapter as well that this just drives Laban absolutely crazy. And he goes from place to place, and it says, "You changed my wages 10 times. And what would seem to have happened was that he made the agreement, and he said, "I'll take all the spotted, striped ones, the ones that are the oddballs, I'll take those." And Laban just got frustrated and said, "Well, this year, I'll take all those, because there were more of those last year." And so this year, what was born? All the other ones. And he'd switch it again. And it becomes very obvious that God is keeping a promise that he made to Jacob at Bethel. God said to him, "If you will follow me, then I will bless you wherever you go." And remember I told you, you've got to remember that dream at Bethel. That's why you have to remember it. Because here is God abundantly showing himself to Jacob in a circumstance, in a situation where he should never have had very much for his flock at all. Oh, he'd have one occasionally. The verse 43 is really a striking verse. It says, "The man increased exceedingly." He became exceedingly prosperous. And he had much livestock, large flocks. And he had to hire female servants and male servants and camels and donkeys. God prospered him in an extraordinary way. And so in what we'll learn is the next 6 years, God blesses him far, far beyond what he should have been blessed. And here is God showing himself strong to Jacob. And Jacob seems to be going back to that time at Bethel, and he really seems to have gotten the message. And what we're going to find when we come to chapter 31 is that in his testimony to his uncle Laban, that is exactly what comes out. That God has prospered me, and I'm going to give the glory and the credit to God. With the sticks, maybe he had some kind of superstition. Maybe they knew something about shepherding. We don't know. But he clearly in the next chapter says, "Look, Laban, it's obvious God has done this, and you can't argue with that." And it's interesting to see how God can keep his promise even in very difficult circumstances. And that's what he wants us to see from that passage. All right, we're going to stop there. Next week, we'll finish chapter 31. Sunday, we're actually going to go into chapter 32. But we just have a little bit between there we'll pick up as well. All right, let's pray, and then we'll pass out a prayer sheet. Father in heaven, thank you for the time that you've given us. And Lord, I thank you that in looking at a story like this, we can recognize how the circumstances and the people we deal with are sometimes difficult and seem impossible. But Lord, in spite of that, you can at will exceedingly bless. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to see that blessing in our lives. Help us to trust you as the God who has nothing outside your control. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to fall in that category of trust and commitment to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, sir.